can a group that says Jesus is the brother of Satan claim to be Christian? There's one major religious denomination that does. Also, they teach that we can become gods, just like Jesus did. Today, learning to distinguish the true Jesus from the false Christs that seem to be all around us, even when people promoting those false Christs use the same language we do. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on rumors about Jesus. He's telling us about the Jesus of Mormonism and quoting from Mormon leaders as to their understanding of who Jesus really is.
Jess L. Christensen, director of the LDS Institute of Religion at Utah State University, writing in A Sure Foundation, that publication, says, both scriptures and the prophets affirm that Jesus Christ and Lucifer are indeed offspring of our Heavenly Father and therefore spirit brothers. Jesus was Lucifer's older brother. Now remember, the difference between Jesus and Lucifer is not one in kind, it's a matter of degree. They're all on the same continuum. Will Jesus Christ reign as King of Kings and God of Gods? Yes. But so will millions of other people reign in the same way. As Brigham Young said, all men are King of Kings and Lords of Lords in embryo. Mormons deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Mormonism denies that Mary was pregnant as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. It proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God in the most literal sense. The body in which he performed his mission in the flesh was sired by the same holy being whom we worship as God, our eternal Father. Jesus was not the son of Joseph, nor was he begotten by the Holy Ghost. He is the Son of the eternal Father. Let me quote again, Stephen Robinson, who wants to make Mormonism appealing to Christians and show that they are one and the same. Thus, God the Father became the literal father of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only person on earth to be born of a mortal mother and an immortal father. The official doctrine of the church is that Jesus is the literal offspring of God. He's got 46 chromosomes. 23 came from Mary and 23 came from God, the eternal Father. Brigham Young, speaking under divine inspiration, said that when the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. And who is the Father? He is the first of the human family, Adam. And let me go on to the 10th Mormon president and prophet, Joseph Fielding Smith, who said, quote, Christ was begotten of God. He was not born without the aid of a man, and that man was God. Maybe a little difficult to take, and I'm reading far too quickly because I'm trying to summarize, but I think it's time to take a breath of fresh air and think about this now for a moment. If God had a relationship, an intimate relationship with Mary, and the result was Jesus, and if Mary was also married to Joseph, it would mean that Mary actually had two husbands. Because the father would not enter into that intimate sexual union unless the father were married to Mary. But then she's also married to Joseph, so she ends up with two husbands, does she not? Which is exactly what Brigham Young said. He stated that Joseph had only one wife, but Mary had two husbands, Joseph and God. Now, if you ask a Mormon, do you believe in the virgin birth, it's possible that they will say yes, but I need to tell you that what they mean is this, that Jesus Christ came about as the result of an immortal father, not a mortal one. And so in that sense, they say they do believe in the virgin birth, but not in our sense. And they deny that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. Well, Mormonism also denies that Christ's work on the cross actually is able to forgive us our sins and give us the assurance of eternal salvation. Mormonism repeatedly claims that it believes in the atonement accomplished by Jesus Christ. Mormons gladly affirm that Christ died for our sins. There are all kinds of quotes that will tell you that we cannot be saved apart from Christ. But in Mormon theology, Christ's death achieved two things. First, it guaranteed the physical resurrection of all men In that sense, he purchased immortality for us. And second, his atonement defeated spiritual death in the sense that we now have the right to come back to the Father through obedience to the law. For example, in the Doctrine and the Covenants, again, the highest authority in the Church, we read, "This is the testimony of the gospel of Christ concerning them who shall come forward in the resurrection of the just, that by keeping the commandments they might be washed and cleansed from all of their sins." Thus, Mormons say that without the atonement of Christ, we could not be saved. But this does not mean that forgiveness is available to everyone or assurance. One is saved through keeping the commandments, and a celestial marriage also becomes a part of this. Now, I've given you this background to simply ask the question, are we on the same page? I want you to take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus Christ, and will be aided in our study if we keep what we have heard in the background of our minds. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, "He," speaking of Christ, "is the image of the invisible God." Number one, what we want to do is to affirm that Jesus Christ is God, and that there is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And that there is a Trinity, yes, because Jesus Christ is called God, the Father is called God, and the Spirit is called God. But only one Spirit pervades the whole universe, and that one Spirit is God. And Jesus is the image of God. Now you say, well, Adam was created in God's image too, which is correct. So there were similarities between Adam and God. But you'll notice that the Bible says God created Adam in his own image. You don't have the word creation used here for Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. Nobody created him that way. He is the image of the invisible God. And then he goes on to say the firstborn of all creation. Does that mean that Jesus was born first? Does it mean that Jesus is first in relationship to time? No, because the word firstborn as it is used in the Bible has entirely to do with rank. It has to do with position. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, David had many sons, and yet Solomon was born to him. And in the Psalms, it says that Solomon was declared to be the firstborn. And you see this also when it comes to Jacob and Esau. Jacob, of course, was the younger of the twins, and yet Jacob, because he had the rights of the firstborn, eventually was known as the firstborn. What he's talking about is the preeminence of Jesus Christ over all other options. Historic theology, traditional theology, if I might use that word, always has affirmed that Christ is God of very God. I can't take out time today to give you all of the passages upon which this is built, but it's a coherent view of Christ that can be affirmed in dozens and dozens of passages, both in the Old Testament and the New, of God and very God. Now, once you say that Jesus Christ is God, there are several things that follow. It says in the Psalms, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So there was no time when Jesus had a beginning. He had a beginning in Bethlehem, but not in eternity. In Bethlehem, he assumed human nature and a human body. But he was the one whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. So first of all, let me say that he is from everlasting to everlasting. And there is only one God. A council of the gods did not get together and decide what to do. And then one God was appointed for earth, where there may be other gods appointed to other earths. No, 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 no. There is one God, and Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And don't let folks who come to your door in twos make you read that to say that there was agod. Because you see, if there was agod, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was agod, what's the Bible teaching a plurality of gods? Of course not. There is one God, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And now we get very explicit in verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." Now just think this through. If Jesus created all things, he himself is not a created being. It's unthinkable that he would have created himself ex nihilo. No, 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 no. Jesus created everything, whether it be visible or invisible. The things that you can see, the demonic spirits, were one time angels. Angels themselves, of course, a creation of God. We're a creation of God. And ultimately, he created the matter that we use and we rearrange in this world to make all kinds of things like houses and technology. He is the creator of all things. So there's no one who's participating with him in the creation. Everything is subject to him. You'll notice it says, whether they be visible or invisible, thrones or powers or authorities. Think this through now. If Jesus is the creator of everything, everything has to be subject to him because he could choose to annihilate anything. I mean, ultimately, it is in his hands. I want you to know that the circumstances that you face in life, the difficulties that you face that seem to be out of our hands are very securely in his hands. Because that person who's giving you so much hassle, who's making life so difficult for you, the very breath that they breathe is God-given, and God chooses moment by moment to keep them alive. And if Jesus withheld his hand, they would be no more. All things are subject to him. Yes, my friend, today all things are subject to him. This is Pastor Lutzer. And of course, when I speak about that particular Jesus, I'm talking about the Jesus of the New Testament, who is the Creator and who ultimately has all things under his authority. But the real purpose of this message is to contrast him with other options out there, other Jesuses, if you will. Well, there's only one Jesus, who is the Lord God, who is able to save us, and that's the Jesus that is found on the pages of the New Testament. And I personally am so thankful that through faith in him, I have come to know this Jesus. I don't know him as well as I want to know him. And of course, someday we shall see him and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the Jesus whom we worship. That's the Jesus who is our Savior. That's the Jesus whom we honor with all of our hearts. Bottom line, let's look at the Jesus who is blessed of God.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part two of a message on the Jesus of Mormonism, the third message in his series on rumors about Jesus. Tomorrow, a final look at the real Jesus versus the Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Rumors about Jesus can be yours as a five-message CD series, sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Don't miss our next Running to Win.